And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When the prophet Nathan was moved to confront King David about having killed the soldier Uriah after taking his wife Bathsheba in a cowardly fashion, the prophet Nathan began by telling David a story. And the story was about a man who had only one sheep that he cherished and treated like a member of his family. He lived near a lord who had flocks of sheep, but came to take the little sheep of the poor man to serve his own guests one night so that he wouldn't have to use any of his own many sheep. And then, very satisfyingly, as we read, King David turns with outrage to Nathan and says, "As the Lord lives, for sure the man who has done this should die. And he must pay four times the worth of the lamb because he did this thing without pity. The spring of the trap is set, and the prey puts his foot right down into the trap, and finally Nathan says, 'Thou art the man. You took poor Uriah's wife that he cherished and then had him killed. You are the one that deserves the punishment you prescribe.'" And as King David responds, as any man of God ought to, in repentance rather than wrath against the messenger, you, the reader, may have a moment to realize that you have just read a story within a story within a story. The story of the poor man and the rich man, the king, and the lamb is inside the story of King David, Uriah, and Bathsheba, inside the story of God working through Hebrew kings and prophets to bring salvation to all humankind. A story inside a story inside a story. In a very important way, each story informs the other. Nathan's story helps King David to see the error of his ways and repent. King David's repentance lays out a model for all who have been tangled up in sin. And the forgiveness of God for David informs the nature of Christ's coming atonement for your sin, and in turn, the nature of your repentance, devotion, and joy. A story inside a story inside a story. And now that it is Eastertide, we have just completed, rehearsed again, the story of the Passion of Christ. And in that time, we've considered several stories, but truly, all have led up to and pointed to the condemnation, crucifixion, death, burial, and triumphant resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It may be surprising for some who hear the gospel passages read in these next few weeks to understand that we're going to hear from the farewell discourse from the gospel, according to St. John. That farewell discourse of Jesus Christ to his disciples, and we might say, now in Eastertide, we've started over. We've gone back to the upper room, and we might be a little exasperated and say, can't we keep things positive for a few weeks since we're in Eastertide, right? But from another perspective, we consider what's about to come. What's coming for us in our church calendar is the Feast of the Ascension, 40 days after the resurrection of Christ. It makes actually some very good sense to hear these words from Christ. Christ has returned. They did not see him for a while, and then they did see him again, and their joy was full. And when we consider what we've heard or what we're hearing in this farewell discourse during Eastertide, we're hearing a story within a story within a story. And each one informs the other, much like the story that Prophet Nathan tells to King David, and then the story of King David and Uriah and Bathsheba, and then the story of God's plan of salvation as a flag unfurling over his people. For us, first there is the passion of Christ. God the Son comes to us, retaining his divinity and taking up humanity into himself. The Creator heals his creation himself in his very person. And as he comes to his own. His own do not receive him. And the story goes on as we know. But he assuredly walks the way of sorrow towards Golgotha, the place of the skull, carrying his own cross. And from that death comes redemption, atonement, resurrection, and new life. Evil is overcome with good by Christ who overcomes the world. The way of sorrow becomes the way of life and peace. And Christ does not rise to glory before he suffers the cross. There are 12, just 12, who hear his farewell discourse before his departure. No doubt many in the first decades of the church heard that account again, at least at first spoken to them orally. And then after St. John wrote it down later in the first century, all the church had access to the scriptures. And there is the second story, the church. Those who neither saw Christ in the upper room, nor saw him again after he rose from the dead, these ones are hearing a second layer of the story. In Jesus' words today, for a while you will not see me, and then you will see me, for your joy and your joy no man may take from you. The church is the second story. There are those who recognize that as the church, we have known Christ raised from the dead. But for sure, to us, we have not seen him, and we await to see him again, much as he was telling his apostles that they would not see him for a while, and then they would see him again, and his joy would be full. For the church, we're in the same circumstance. We have not seen him. And then as he returns, we will see him again and our joy will be full. A story inside a story. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Following him, we obey his word. If any will not take up his cross and follow me, he is not worthy of me. We now walk in imitation of Christ in this Christian life. We are a story inside a story. The Venerable Bede, the great English historian of the first millennium, writes this: but this discourse of the Lord is also appropriate to all believers who are striving to arrive at eternal joys through the tears and distress of this present life. They rightly lament and weep and are sorrowful during the present time, since they are not yet capable of seeing him whom they love. As long as they are in their body, they recognize that they are on a journey and absent from their fatherland and kingdom. They have no doubt that they must reach their crown by labors and contests. Their sorrow will be changed to joy when, after the struggle of this present life is over, they receive the prize of everlasting life, about which it is said in the psalm, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." That message of Jesus to the apostles before his first departure at his passion and crucifixion is also a message for the church who await his return. There's the story of Christ inside and at the heart of the story of the church, inside the story of you in your life. Or let's invert it. You are inside the story of the church, which is inside the story of Christ. That's a better way of telling it. You know the story of Christ in whom you live and dwell. You know the story of the church whom you are a member of. Can you see then your own story? Can you know what to expect? And now we recall with what great relish we wait for the moment as we read that story about Nathan and King David, who has become so indignant about this man who's gone out and taken the poor man's lamb to prepare for his guest, though he has more than enough. We just love that moment when Nathan says, "Thou art the man," what literary pleasure we receive from that tension that builds up because we know the answer, and then it's resolved, and it has its glorious effect of repentance. Later, we see the disciples huddled in a room for fear of the Jews, and knowing that Christ has risen from the dead, as we read, knowing that they don't yet know that Christ has risen from the dead, we relish in our omniscient perspective that Christ will show himself risen, and they will be emboldened, and that they will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon them, and they will see their Lord again, and all that Jesus spoke of will be clear. With what great relish we love to look at those apostles who do not yet know what their future will become. We chastise them for having been faithless in the meanwhile, knowing from our perspective that their story would be the same as Christ's and end in victory. We love to hear the story of the apostles, especially in the book of Acts, who are finally fulfilled. That ministry is extended of Christ to the apostles. The Holy Spirit fills them, and we say, ha-ha. We love the story of Nathan and David. We love the story of the apostles and of Christ. And now can you see yourself? This is a story within a story within a story. The prophet turns to you and says, a woman has sorrow when she is in travail. But when the new life comes, she forgets about the anguish because the new reality is not worthy to be compared with the sufferings. I wonder if you can hear the voice of Christ, the voice of the prophet speaking to you. You are inside the story of the church. The church's story is inside the story of Christ. If Christ should take up his cross and be faithful through the struggle of his life and come to his death and see new life again, and if the church should take up her cross and follow Christ and be ridiculed and mocked and derided in the world and perish 1,000 times and yet know the resurrection from the dead and the final victory, how is it that we should, having both of our feet firmly planted in faith, hope, and love of God, how is it that we should tremble and fear like leaves flapping in the wind at every breeze of trouble? It is for us to share in the sufferings of Christ. It is for you to take up your cross, just as your Lord has. It is for you to know that the world would hate you, for it hated Christ first. But every breath of yours in Christ is a breath of the freshest air of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Thou art the man. Wrapped up in the life of the church, hidden in the life of Christ, subsumed in God himself. The farewell discourse of Christ to his disciples ought to be a very comforting message to us. We are well aware that those disciples would see Christ again. Now those disciples and all the heavenly host look down upon us in our lives that sometimes are also filled with distress, knowing that we will see Christ as well. They know it. They're watching us tremble in fear, probably very frustrated with us, can't wait for the moment when the big reveal comes. Shall they see us tremble in fear, or shall they see us comforted and strengthened by the Holy Spirit? For we are a part of their story in the church, and we are all in Christ who has overcome the world and conquered death, hell, and sin. God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Let us come to his altar today and receive of him faithfully. Let us go out then into the world fearlessly as the church in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.